this is why people come to listen to the sermons. They like these Western metalworks, I guess. So here we go. Going through Corinthians still. And we all know what's going on out in the world and out in the families and everything, but these next two chapters might be kind of interesting for us here. Here we are. We're just going to hear what the Bible says about different things. And sometimes you wonder if anybody, but they're there, and you're there. So here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? So here, you know, this is how so many of us are. We have to have somebody tell us we're doing fine. And Paul and these guys, they're saying, do we need to tell ourselves we're doing fine? Do I need a letter from you that says we're doing fine? Do I need to write a letter from you? Oh, wait a minute. And all that, what he's talking about is flattery, you know. Do we need this kind of uplifting, pat on the back kind of junk? And he says, no. He says here in verse 2, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You can write somebody, and you can give somebody a degree, or you can give somebody a piece of paper that says, yes, you're the greatest Christian in the world type of stuff. But that isn't what they want. And that isn't what we should want. Ye, that's the people. So verse 1 again, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Are we doing such a, do we want to commend ourselves here? Or need we, as some others, do we need letters to you? And do we need letters from you? Commendation, this kind of stuff. No, he says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. In other words, their testimony is what's important. It's their testimony that's important. Not what they say. Not what they do kind of thing. Not really what they do, but their testimony. Verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink. So, our testimony. Here we go again. The list of sound doctrine. The things that Paul teaches. The things that everybody is so tired of hearing about. Immodesty and loudness and the only things I can think of. And the men being the men and Titus and serious and sober-minded. All this kind of stuff, you know. If people see that, and as Paul has said, they can tell if you love God or not, or if it's just a fake. And he's saying right here, you know, for as much as ye are manifested, declared to be the epistle of Christ. Your ministry, ministered by us, meaning we taught you something, and now your life is showing it. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I think it is. Right. And these guys go off to Macedonia, and it says here in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. If we have done that somewhere in our life, not that we say it, and not that we brag about it, hand out tracts to people, stuff like that, no. They see that we have turned to God from idols, and we're serving the living and true God. And how do you serve the living and true God? But by following Paul. So what he's saying here is, listen, you know, you guys, you don't need a commendation, written commendation, that kind of stuff. It shows in your life if you are really committed to turning yourself over to God, the living and true God. He says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So, if our heart's into this thing, we'll dress differently. We'll talk differently. We won't go to these places. And I'm hearing people that's just chipping away little by little by little. And it's frustrating because the most important testimony we have for our grandkids, our nieces and nephews, and our neighbors and our parents and our workers and all this stuff is what they see, not what we tell them we believe, not where we go to church. Not what Bible we have. All the stuff that people want to bicker over, they just need to see it in our lives. That we have what? Changed. That we have turned to God, as it says in Thessalonians. That's what makes the difference. It's not written with ink. You can write it if you want, but it doesn't do any good. But with the Spirit of the living God. Now, we're going to go through these next two chapters, and we're going to see a lot of references that are to the Spirit, or to the power of God, all this kind of stuff. And we know, because 1 Corinthians 13:10 tells us that's the King James Bible. That's the Word of God, the written Word of God, which has to be the King James Bible. So, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. We find out in our Bible what it is that we are to change, and that's the Spirit of God telling us to change these things, and then our encouragement and our confidence and our boldness and our meekness and all those things that we have will come out in our lives. Verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, knowing that our lives are geared to God. Which today is like next to nowhere anymore. Nobody even thinks about God. They just got their religion, so they think they're talking about God and all this kind of stuff. Not at all. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. I mean, are we doing such a good job with our modesty? Are we doing such a good job with the things that we don't do? Are we doing such a good job with sound doctrinal things in Timothy and Titus? Are we doing so good? No, it's not us. Our sufficiency is not in ourselves. It's got to be, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, where do we get the sufficiency of God? From our King James Bible. And we read in the last chapter, I think it was the last chapter, just Sunday night, that if we don't, no, it was a Sunday morning one, where it talks there about suffering and having a consolation. Is that what I'm thinking of here? Yeah, and in the consolation, that it's not really real. And our sufficiency is towards this book, which is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, six, us able ministers, Paul's talking about him and his guys again, not of the letter. If we're not careful, we can take Paul's teachings in Timothy and Titus and Romans and all the different books that he writes, and we can make those into the legalistic letter of the law. We can't, and some people do. They really do. And you may sound like I do, or it may sound like I do. I try not to. But the thing that amazes me is the Christians that we're talking to who think they're following Jesus' teachings need to know that, no, these are Jesus' teachings from what Paul writes. Not the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John stuff. So we hear those sorts of things going on. So it's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And notice it's a small s. And I believe that it's supposed to be a small s, because that's the way the thing is written. So our life comes from the Bible, knowing that Paul has taught us what the risen Savior has taught to us, and it's not of the letter. It's not legalism. We do it because we love God, and we change our lives to please God. And people will see that in us. Instead of us telling them what they need to do, they'll see a change in our lives. And verse 7. My mind is getting so blocked here tonight. I'll try to pop into this thing here pretty quick here. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, ministration is it was dealt out, it was taught, it was administered to, it came to visual whatever. And it says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, that's the commandments, obviously for Moses, was glorious, and it was a ministration of death, because they're these people are finding out what's right and what's wrong, and and Paul talks about that in Romans, that there's where we die because of the law. And yet it says it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So here we've got this Moses guy that is telling the people the law, which is showing them that they're sinners and that they die for all of sin and come short of the glory of God type of a thing. But the law, you couldn't follow the law. And then it says it was glorious. So there's the letter. There's the law. You look at verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, meaning more glorious? And again, it's not a capital S. It's just that we have a spirit of the letter, a spirit of the Creator, giving us life. It's the Spirit, not a capital S. 9, for if the ministration of condemnation, which is what that was, be glory, Adam, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. We see in verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, it puts the first round of glory down. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, which it was, the law, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now, that can be a confusing thing, as I obviously it sounds like, even the way I'm reading it right now. But if we go back and reread through that thing a couple times, we take your little notepad and you write it down. You've got the commandment, you've got the law was glorious because it did what it did, and yet the Spirit was more glorious. The commendation, Christ, the risen Savior, the et cetera, et cetera. You've got the condemnation of sin towards people was glorious, but righteousness, which is imputed to us, is even more glorious. The stuff that was done away, which we know what that is, and remaineth, is even more glorious. So it's an odd thing, because Christ made the law of there's no more law. He took care of the law for righteousness, it says. The law is still there to show people that they're a sinner, but once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, the law is no longer effective to us. So that law, which tells people they're a sinner, which is glorious, but to us, it's even better. Now, we know that all things are lawful. So what's more better? What is better? The law or having all things lawful? And this is what he's talking about, because he says in verse 12, seeing then, in other words, seeing then that we have such hope, which we've got to go back and understand 7, 8, 9, and 10, 6, about ministers of the New Testament. Remember, the New Testament doesn't begin until Christ's death. Hebrews chapter 9, 16 tells us that. So the New Testament is Paul and the risen Savior. And even at that time, it was the Great Commission, which we know that. But because of that, because we know that, because of the hope that we have, that the law was what it was, but now beyond the law, it's even more glorious, kind of a deal. He says, well, seeing them, that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. So we don't need this fantastic attempt at biblical psychology and college doctrinal stuff and all the... No, we don't need to go into the deep and depths of the Greek language. It's just plainness of speech. There it is, simple. Now, I've got parentheses here. This greatness, this great plainness of speech is my King James Bible. You can't find a Bible more simple than a King James Bible. And everybody says they can't understand it. They can't understand it because, one, they haven't read it. Two, their pastor told them that they can't understand it, and it's complicated and it's difficult. All these and thous, they say. That's all they ever say is these and the thous. They don't tell the people that... they don't tell the people that the King James Bible has more single syllable words, one and two syllable words, than any other Bible. You can't get more plain speech than that, than single syllables. I learned in my reading classes that I'm taking over the summer here that to teach phonetics, which they don't do anymore in the schools, you only have to learn 44 different sounds in the English language, and you can read. But the way they're doing it on this memory thing, this visualization of words, there's well over a million words that we have to learn to read when we see them. Now, what makes more sense to teach? 44 sounds that teaches you how to read, or learn a million words? This King James Bible, following a phonetical way, little kids can read this thing. And yet to this day, when I hear somebody read this Bible, it's very sad to me because so many people struggle reading this Bible because they don't know how to read. Or their reading level is very, very poor or very low. And just to hear them struggle with the words, I don't think they're going to get any thinking or application or thoughts behind it. The comfort of the words. How do you get comfort from words if you can't read the words and you're struggling to read the words? It amazes me when I hear people read the Bible. They can't, you know, we can't even handle plainness of speech because we can't understand simple reading, simple words. And this whole thing goes back to the fact that up in 6 and 7, 8, 9, and 10, you know, there's more glory than we have going on today. And so because of that, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses in verse 13, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They couldn't even look at him, and here's the law put on them. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Which we know that. Christ comes along, the whole veil, remember the veil tore and all that kind of stuff? But even until this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They don't even get the fact that the law says you're a sinner. And here's the, if you want to please God based on your actions, and you want to do everything that God believes, do you realize that God's belief to this day is still the Levitical law and the Ten Commandments? All those laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that's still what God believes. That's still what God wants. That's what he's designed it, sinlessness. Now, Christ comes along, and that veil is done away, so they can see Christ. And they realize that now we can please God. Now that we can please God, Romans chapter 8, we couldn't even please him beforehand. Now that we can, here's how we do it, reading Paul's teachings. So again, anybody doing Jesus' teachings out of the Gospels isn't pleasing God because he didn't tell him to do that. Now there's some things in there, I'll say it again, there's things in the Gospels that Paul reiterates in his teachings, but you get them from Paul, not from the Gospels. Go ahead, do the Beatitudes. It doesn't please God. It's not in your directives to please God. And yet Paul teaches what he teaches about lying and this type of thing in his writings. So when he says here in verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, there's your Old Testament, the veil is upon their heart. They don't get it yet. Nevertheless, when it, what is it, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. It is the heart. There's your grammar thing. Even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, your heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So we've had our veil taken away. The Old Testament is there for a purpose, but it's not our life. And we have to remember that the Old Testament is still Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we don't turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for our day-to-day walk because that's the Old Testament. And since Christ came along, that veil is off. We can see that veil is off, and we turn to Paul's teachings for the New Testament. And this whole chapter here is just going to, it starts off with the fact, Paul talks about our walk all the time. And he starts off in the first couple of verses by saying, listen, it's not what you say, it's not what you say, it's not what you write, kind of a thing. It's who you are and what it looks like to other people if you're doing the job to please God. And that's what people need to see, not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the living God. Now, that one's a capital S. We have that in us through a King James Bible telling us what we should do to please God. And you go through this thing, and all the stuff that's in the New Testament from Paul's teachings is even more glorious than the ministration of death, than the ministration of condemnation, which was still glorious in its own manner. But Christ comes along, King James Bible comes along, Paul with all this stuff, all that's more glorious. And the frustrating thing is the fact that people still have the veil over their heart because they still want to follow the Old Testament way, which is either follow the law in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, da-da-da-da, or they're going to try to follow the law that Jesus was following in the Gospels. So if everybody tries to do what Jesus did in the Gospels, they're trying to walk the law. Old Testament law. The veil is still over their heart. Your heart trust turns to the Lord in verse 16. That veil is gone, and you should be heading for Paul without any problem. And yet we've got people, listen, I hear enough stuff from the past, from my recent past. I hear stuff on the internet email. I read stuff on Facebook. And everybody's going back to the teachings of the Old Testament, which is still the gospel. They're still trying to, they think that they can be the Christian by being what Jesus was. They're trying to imitate Jesus, what they are, having grace for everything. Sure, let's just pop down to the beach. Let's just put on those bikinis. Let's just go to the store and buy this junk. Let's buy this beer. Let's buy this stuff that's even not beer, but it makes it act like beer, the Red Bull stuff. Let's do some things that aren't right, but we can because we got Jesus' love and Jesus' grace. And this is what they're doing. And all they're doing is they're doing Old Testament living. And what's being taught in our churches is just Old Testament teachings. Well, we know that. They go to the Old Testament for illustrations. And it's just amazing. I had a thought come. I was going to talk. I can't remember what it was now. We're talking about going back, that kind of stuff. But anyway. Okay, so go to verse 17. Hope that all just kind of made sense there. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit, in verse 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, now here we go. These people that are trying to follow the Old Testament law or follow the gospel teachings of Jesus or whatever, they're looking at that stuff. There's no liberty there. I mean, they're trying to follow the law. Like we said earlier, you can make Timothy and Titus and Paul's teachings into legalism by the letter, but it's not. All that Paul's teachings are is, listen, there's nothing unlawful. You can go there. You can wear this. You really can. It'll mess up your testimony in verse 1 and 2, big time, but you know, you can still dress that way. You can still go there. You can still do this stuff. You've got the law. We've got the liberty. Why? Because we have the Spirit of the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, you can put that into a church setting if you want. Is this church preaching Paul? Well, sure it is. Then there's liberty there. Well, sure there is. But you've got to have some organization in this thing. You've got people with a testimony. You know, we know people are invited to church, doesn't matter what they wear, where they do, what they do, and all this kind of stuff. But remember, the church is for the Christian. It's not for the lost people. You should not even have a dress issue or a legal or a loud issue or a braggadocious issue about the fair and the drinking and all the stuff that people do. And you know, we went to Las Vegas for a vacation, went to Bahamas for all this kind of talk that goes on. Yeah, the liberty's there, but listen, this is for Christians. And that isn't where that stuff's supposed to be going on. People that are in verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, you're the testimony. It's not the writings, it's you that tells people things. Now remember, this is back before the book again. We do have the book today, but we are still the testimony to truth. And a lot of people, they're not going to hear anything from a King James Bible. They're going to watch you. And all these things, we have the liberty to do what we want to do. Not a problem. All things are lawful. But we also know that there are strings to that liberty. And we're blowing those right and left. We just are. We're doing stuff, and we're dressing, and we're going places, and we're doing things we really ought not be doing. I was thinking the other day of a word. It's the word proper. I haven't thought about that word for quite a while. You know, you can be someplace, you can be doing something that really isn't wrong, but it's not proper for you to be there. It's not proper for you to be that way. You can talk the way you talk, but that's not a proper way for a lady to talk, for example. That's not the way my family behaves to your children. It's not proper. Calling somebody by his first name from a child to an adult, that's not proper. And did anybody even use that phrase anymore? Well, that's not proper. And I used it in a situation where, you know, somebody wasn't immodest, but it wasn't proper around a guy. That's why I started realizing the word proper. That's not the proper way to talk to a boss, or to your pastor, or to your parents. That isn't the way you should be talking to me. Stuff like that. So we have that liberty, but we know it can cause somebody to stumble. It can't be an occasion for our flesh. It can't be a power over us. It must edify, and it must be expedient. It must be the right thing to do. Still, then we see in verse 18. Let's see, it's 5:30. Okay, we got plenty of time here. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, it's like you're looking into a glass, the glory of the Lord. So, but we all, with open face, beholding in a glass at the glory of the Lord, are changed. So let's leave out that little clause in the middle, but we all are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We should be different. I think people are tired of being different. The few guys that are following the King James Bible, rightly divided, Paul's teachings, all the hassle that's going on in this world, I think we're just being tired of different, being different to people. And I'm sorry, we're supposed to be. Even again, he says in verse 3 that's the testimony to these people, is the fact that you've changed your life. And we got people standing on the street corners. Oh, I can just picture some of these people standing on the street corners preaching to these people that are lost and they're living a wicked life, although there's no degrees of wickedness. Wicked is wicked. And they stand there, 500,000 pounds, dressed like slobs. You know, they're no different than, but when you look at those crowds, they don't look any different. But they know the truth because they can talk in the Bible what it says. That's not what we're supposed to be. They're supposed to see a difference in you. And that includes clothes, That includes where you go. That includes how you behave. And if it's not proper, it's still wrong. And I wonder how many little people we've already caused to stumble because they've watched us go to movies, they've watched us watch things that we laugh at when we shouldn't have. They see us where we go, they see how we've changed our dress, they see how we've changed our language, they see what we're doing is more worldly, they see all this stuff. And are our young people even interested in this Paul stuff? Probably not, because amongst all that stuff, they don't see the joy, they don't see the peace. They don't see the understanding. They don't see us reading our Bibles and changing our lives in something else. It's like you get yourself saved and you're a King James Bible guy, boom, you're done. You don't have to change anything. We should be changing our lives on a daily basis. And we're tired. We're just tired. Now, we've got time. Let's jump into chapter 4. I think we can get it all in. That's a good chapter. Now, it sounds good. If you just read to get your 10 pages in, it's going to mean nothing to you. The administration of death, zipping through this thing. We see that the great plainness of speech. We pop in that because of the King James Bible. There's a lot in these things if you read it really slowly. You know that? For example, look at the first word in chapter 4. Therefore. Therefore tells me that we better understand chapter 3. So therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? The one we just read about in chapter 3. As we have received mercy, we faint not. Okay, so what's happening to us? We're fainting. Why are we fainting? Maybe Grandma, and I see patients just jumped in, Peter, maybe Mark, all you guys, maybe none of you guys are fainting. Or you're just standing strong and it's just all uplifting and you haven't changed a bit, you haven't slipped backwards, you haven't done any oopsie-doopsies and all that stuff. They're still seeing you as strong as you were a month ago. Maybe they see you stronger. I'm wearing down. I'm frustrated with the things that I hear going on. Now, because of that, this chapter is ideal for somebody who's starting to get a little, what is going on everywhere? Now, this therefore, so we should understand chapter 3. You know that in Paul's writings, he uses the word therefore 104 times. That's a lot of therefores. That means that when we read what Paul teaches us, we better know what he said before the word therefore. Because now we're going to a conclusion based on what we just understood. And I got to thinking, you know, I wonder, he uses a lot of these words. Wherefore, that's in there 46 times. The word for and the word for, which is like because, you say something and then he says the word for, like chapter 5, for we know. He uses that 194 times, and that's just in Romans and 1 Corinthians. Paul has a lot of places that we have to understand this before we can go to this next point. He has just for as, 16 times the phrase for as. Then, 110, meaning A is what it is, then B becomes what it is. That's how he uses the word then, 110 times. We just got to slow down our reading. You know, here we go. Therefore, seeing we, that's Paul and these guys, have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But, we've got thousands of buts, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Paul goes after your conscience. You wonder why? Sometimes I used to wonder, I just thought of this now, why when you show somebody what's the truth and it makes them mad, apologize. Why would it make you mad? Because it's hitting your conscience. And our consciences are seared. We're used to TV. We're used to immodesty. We're used to just junk. We're used to perversions. We're just used to it anymore. So when somebody comes along and this and you read it or somebody tells you something, well, you know, that's not right. It's picking at your conscience, which your conscience is seared, and you don't care. And now suddenly you've got to change your conscience. You've got to change. You know what? I don't like that. I don't like looking like that. I don't want to see that kind of stuff. And this whole paragraph here, this whole verse 2, says that he has renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That tells me that the guys that are not preaching Paul are not hiding, are not renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. They're full of dishonesty coming from the pulpits. They are walking in craftiness. They're trying to finagle more money out of you. They're trying to finagle you to come to church. They're trying to finagle you to, you know, be a fan, all this kind of junk. And they handle the Word of God deceitfully. They do. It's psychology. What are you doing mixing Old Testament with New Testament with and skipping Paul and going to Hebrews and Timothy, or Hebrews and Titus and James? What is this? You're handling the Word of God deceitfully. So what we're supposed to do, what Paul is doing, the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Your conscience is what we get preached at. Then he says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, what's the gospel? You know, there we go with all sorts of questions here. What is the gospel? Just 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5? No, what's the gospel here is Paul's teachings. So what is Paul trying to teach? That's what people aren't getting. Is the Jesus Christ gospel hid to them that are lost? They know that Jesus died, was crucified. How many people don't know that? Religious people know that. Even the lost people know that. So what aren't people getting here? They're not getting the risen Savior. The gospel of the risen Savior, Paul's gospel. The one that Romans 2:16 will be judged by Jesus Christ, even though it's going to be Paul's teachings. All the stuff that Paul teaches, sound doctrine, all the stuff that can please God today, that's the gospel people don't get. Our gospel is what Paul's talking about here. So it says, is hid to them that are lost. But where do you find this gospel? King James Bible. What don't people get today? King James Bible. They can read their NIVs, their RSVs, their ASVs, all this kind of junk. They can read that stuff. Doesn't bother them any. Nobody's conscience is perked in that stuff. Their flesh may be perked by a good sermon, you know, fair speeches and good words. Doesn't take it. You can get a funny guy in there, to these motivating speakers, they can get you to perk up. Why can't we get ourselves to perk up from reading our King James Bible, the gospel that is hid to people? He says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So, devil's blinded them to a King James Bible. He's blinded them to Paul's teachings. I got a sermon coming up Sunday morning. I'll tell you now what it is, I guess. This kind of fits into the sermon here. Is I'm so tired of hearing people that don't like this Paul stuff anymore. They don't think God is real. And I want to ask them, what do you expect God to do? What are you asking God to do that's making you so discouraged and so mad that God doesn't exist? What are you missing here? Because we're going to talk about that on Sunday morning. There's a lot of people that are getting quitting just because they don't see God in their lives. And we'll talk about that Sunday morning. I'm anxious to do that thing, actually. A lot of people in my lives that I know, that my life, that have gone that way. And it's just, what is up with you people? What's going on here? You people, it sounds pretty grumpy. Okay, so anyway, the devil is blinding the minds. The mind. You got to read your Bible and read something, and it teaches your mind something. Again, how does he blind our minds if you can't read? If you can't read, your mind's blinded. You're not going to get it. Plus the fact, if you can read, he still doesn't let you get it. Why? Because he doesn't want the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, we know that that light is the Word of God, the King James Bible. The gospel of Christ, not the gospel of Jesus in the Old Testament. They still need to read that. They need to know that, yes, he did die on the cross, but he also rose, who is the image of God. Image of God gives us the liberty today, because all that sin's been paid for. So, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay, so we follow Jesus Christ, we follow the risen Savior, we follow him by looking to Paul. Is it a glorious gospel for us? Or is our conscience being hammered because we don't like to hear what we need to hear? Yes, I follow Paul. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm King James Rightly Dividing. But don't tell me how to dress. Don't tell me I can't go there. Don't tell me that I'm affecting other people. Don't tell me that stuff. Your conscience is being clobbered there, buddy, and that's why you don't want to hear it. You're not changing anything in your life, sir. Well, you know, I just can't. Well, what is this glorious light of the gospel? He says in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. It's not about us. But Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the risen Savior there. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. So they're preaching the risen Savior, and they're there to help you get it. To help. Remember, he said, the helpers of our joy. But they're not preaching themselves. They're preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. By the way, go back to verse 4. It says, who is the image of God? See why people are so hateful of God? They see somebody who says that they're a Christian. They see somebody who says that they're Paul following, and they see somebody who goes to church and reads the King James Bible, right? And they see that stuff, and they see the frustration and the misery and the hassles that come along with it, and that's how they picture God. Well, they see this Christian who's out there who says he's a Christian, he's a Baptist, whatever, you know, and here's the law, he's the legal of the law, he's telling you that you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't go there, you can't do this, da-da-da-da, and if you do, you better get your sins confessed and forgiven, because God will kill you, da-da-da-da. That's the image of God that people see. And that's why people say, boy, what kind of a God would make hell to send you to hell? Well, he didn't make hell to send you to hell. You don't get that, do you? And they think this God is judging America with all these floods and the oil thing and all that stuff. They think God, they've got people scared about God, that he's going to wonk you because you're not doing something right. And that's the image of God they've got. Because it says here, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's how they portray Christ. That's how they portray God. And so we have Paul here who teaches about the risen Savior. The law has been taken care of. The liberty is there. All things are lawful. God doesn't impute anything on you. And he's got rewards for you when you do right. And they don't have that kind of image of God. So they get mad at God. And they hate him. The preachers and the Christians, they're putting forth the wrong Christ. They're putting forth the Jesus. And God is a risen Savior God. We don't want that. We don't want to dress that way. We get feisty over this stuff. We are to be the ones that ought to be I don't mean this wrong. We ought to be the ones that are walking around happy and joyful that we are different and we don't fit in. We should be happy about that. Not that we're arrogant, our noses up in the air. I'm not saying that. But we ought to be the ones that have the joy of the glorious gospel. And our lives change because we have that glory, and we've got people every day, all the way down to our closest kin, trying to knock us down from that joy and that glorious gospel that we've got. And I, for one, am getting tired of it. Where's the glorious gospel for you? I don't know. Where's it at for anybody? Going back to chapter 3, he says, that's what's declared by you, manifestly declared. Not what's written, not what you say to people, it's what you are and who you are. And I'm not seeing Christians wanting to be anybody anymore. They want to be just like the world so they can have their friends back. We're tired of being who we are. We keep going to these churches. We keep going around these people. And we keep trying to witness to them as we say things, but they don't see us being different. Sure, I'll go with you to the show. Sure, I'll sit down with you and watch this. Sure, I'll dress like this. Sure, I'll go here with you. You know what? You're no different than them. And they want to know that you are no different than them. That's all they want. Somehow they think that we think we're better than them. No, we're not better than you. We enjoy our gospel. We enjoy our King James Bible. We enjoy trying to follow Paul. We enjoy dressing like this when it's so hot. We enjoy not going down there because it doesn't please God. Remember that verse in Corinthians where he talks about if, you know, people will know that you love God or not. You're doing this because you love God. If you're doing it because it's a law, then you're not going to have that joy. And you're going to give up after a while. If you're not getting the consolation from your Bible reading, you're going to give up. And what does that got to do? That's got to do with everything right here, what he's talking about here. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's our call. We are supposed to shine as a Christian, dress like we're supposed to dress, acting like we're supposed to act, not laughing at the things we shouldn't laugh at, not watching the things we shouldn't watch. You know what's going on? When you pop up like that in a situation, I don't care if it's in your home or if it's in a schoolroom or if it's at work or if it's in a family or whatever, when you pop up that little light out of the darkness, they're not going to like it because you picked their conscience. Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where do we get that? That's King James Bible again. This is the whole purpose of this Corinthians, is to show us that which is perfect has come. In Paul's day, there it was. Today we have it through our Bible. And I think we're tired of shining as lights. Well, the few attempts that you did, it's like going out into this world of darkness with a little peon light. It doesn't light up anything. But it doesn't matter. There it is. There's the light right there. Nobody says we have to light up the world. We just have to shine as the light. That's all. Verse 7. Now it's to us. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. These are the problem, these guys again. Their power is not of themselves. It's of God. If you're going to change your life as a Christian, when you get into Paul, it better be God changing you or it's not going to last. And I know people are tired. It sounds so negative, but we're supposed to change. I can't get over that. I can't say that any less than I do. We are supposed to change. Look back a month. Look back a year. Look back 3 years. Look back 6 years. Since you got into this stuff, what has changed in your life? Anything? I know a lot of people in my years is preaching this stuff. I don't make this sound like a judgment call. They haven't changed. They know different things now, but they haven't changed a thing. Some of these people were modestly dressing in those days. And yet today, because of the styles and because you can't find anything anymore, they're actually immodest. And they weren't a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. They're louder now than they were 5 years ago. I mean, sometimes we got some good American morals in us that we, nothing wrong with them at all. And so we don't think we have to change. You turn from the darkness unto light. You turn from the power of Satan unto God. You're going to change, and it's not going to be easy. We have in this treasure in earthen vessels. That's our bodies. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. Come on, we know we're troubled. I like these verses as much as it's frustrating. We are troubled on every side. Look at what's going around us. Yet not distressed. I fight the distressed stuff. I shouldn't be distressed. I can be troubled, but I don't need to get distressed. I'm perplexed. I don't understand. Read the news. I won't take the time because of time here, but you look at the news. Man, is that perplexing or what? How stupid have we become? Look at Christians. Look at Christianity. Look at a Bible-believing, Paul-following, supposedly Christian, and look at what they're doing. Look at how they dressed. Look at how they dress. I don't want to make anybody mad here. I don't mean to do that, but I still look at this swimming thing. You know, it still perplexes me that some people who say they're modest, and you look at them swimming, it's like, excuse me. Why do you say that you're modest? Nobody specific here, just in general. I'm perplexed. No, it's not. I look at tank tops. I look at t-shirts. I look at guys in their short shorts. I look at guys with no shirt on at all. And yet you say that you're a Paul-following Christian? That perplexes me that you don't get it yet. But I don't need to be in despair. Troubled but not distressed. I don't know. I'm getting distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. I'm getting into despair. It's getting that bad. Does anybody see anything? Persecuted, but not forsaken. How many people lost their jobs, but they feel forsaken from God? Why are people getting so mad at God? Why are they quitting? They feel forsaken. Well, what do you expect God to do? What are you asking God in your life? Is that why you feel forsaken? Maybe not being persecuted because of being a Christian. Maybe you're just being persecuted because you said something stupid at your job. Maybe you're being persecuted because you're being an idiot around your family. Or is it because you're doing right? What's the difference here? But do you feel forsaken? What has God done for you? And what do you expect God to do? Always, and here's the hard part. Always, although it's very simple to me, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Okay, so we're supposed to live the life of the of Jesus, right? Now, what Jesus are we talking about? The risen one. For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And we know that Paul is talking about the risen Jesus, not the earthy one, not the Jesus, not the gospel one. So these guys, the apostles, they're about death. They are. It says right here, so then death worketh in us. What can that be? Because what they have to tell you, you have to die. But life in you. So when I tell somebody, you know what? You're not dressed good enough. you're not living right. If I, not, I don't mean to sound in that way, but if you're preaching, if you're teaching, or if you're fathering, or husbanding, or pastoring, or friendlying to somebody, and you're showing them something, you have to show them death. And then they get modest, they quit being so loud, they go to the right places, they don't do the right things, they turn this thing off more than before, da-da-da-da, because that's the life that we live. So it's all about dying. So a man gets up and preaches what he preaches about Paul, you're going to have to die in that sermon to make that change to get living, to go more into your life. You've got to die in a certain element of your life. If you're listening to bad music, you need to die to that music and get into the right stuff. If you're, you see what I'm saying? We need to die to a point, some different points in our life. And these guys, death works in these guys, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Now there's that word us, we can see the difference. These guys are still talking about themselves. Paul is still talking about himself. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. Just because we see the word us, we just like, boom, think that's us. No, he's talking about himself right there. But then he passes it on to us. Just got to watch that grammar usage of the word us. For all things are for your sakes. It's for your sake that this Bible tells us, again, we get back to the same stuff, the modesty stuff, the loud stuff, the dress, the places we go, the things we do, the soberness we're supposed to have. We're not supposed to party hardy, all this kind of stuff, because it doesn't please God. All those things. And you're being told that. It's for your sake. Why? That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. People are going to see you living like a Christian, and God gets the glory. Unfortunately, we're living in a day where if you do something right, God doesn't seem to be getting a whole lot of glory, does he? That's because these people who say they're Christians, I don't believe they are. Because their conscience gets tweaked, and they get mad, and they think that that's not right. And on it goes here. It says, verse 16, for which cause, what do you mean, what cause? The cause of being told there's something wrong in your life, and because of that grace that we have to change our lives and to grow up and be a Christian that's properly whatevered, then that cause we faint not. God's supposed to get the glory of what we address. God's supposed to get the glory of where we go. God's supposed to get the glory when we don't go to some place. God's supposed to get the glory when anything out of Timothy and Titus pops up. The lady's not working. All that list of stuff that's in there. God gets the glory out of that stuff. What if people don't like it? Doesn't matter. He still gets the glory because there's somebody doing right there. And we are still seeking our glory, our peace, our comfort more than we are his. And he says, for which cause we faint not. Well, these guys aren't giving up. We're giving up. These guys aren't giving up. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, here you go. Look at a picture of you 5 years ago, and you're going to see your face, your skin, everything. You've changed. Not that just we're fatter. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that we look older. Our outward man is perishing. And it's funny. Does modesty change? Does modesty, this is a totally whim thought here. Does modesty change as we get older? You're young and beautiful. You young men are strong and viral, I think the word is. You're just macho. So you want to be careful with your modesty because we're in such a sexual revolution of a society that it becomes very sexual, or very appealing, fleshy. Do we lose that when we get older? Can old people dress immodestly? Because who cares? Ooh, that looks ugly. Dropping, drooping, and just everything. No, modesty is still modesty. I think. It doesn't change because we get older. Verse 17. Oh, 16. So yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We get up. We should be able to get up and be that new person again. By the end of the day, we're like fizzled. We're worn out. It's just like, what a battle we've had doing this, what a battle we've had doing that. Oh, parents, the family, the friends, the neighbors, everybody's picked at you for what you're doing. Today is a terrible day. I wanted to go do this, but I didn't, and it was such a hard thing not to do. And you're just worn out from that stuff. You get up in the morning, you stand up and you stretch, and go, oh, another day. Yeah, well, how many get up like that? But our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, here comes the guilt trip. For our light affliction. Paul, light affliction? Are you kidding? All the stuff that those guys went through? For our light affliction, which is but more for a moment. Think about it. Go again. What's your personal battle? What are you dealing with that you want to be as a Christian? You want to people? Is it modesty? Is it for the ladies? Is it your mouth? Is it you want to do something proper? All the places you're at for us men, are we sober minded? Are we just stupid, brainless little toy buying? You know, all the kind of stuff. What is your specific thing that's bothering you? Then that hassle is just for a moment. It'll be over in a couple minutes. It's like you got to go talk to somebody that you really don't want to talk to. You don't want to talk about it. You're scared to death, whatever. You know, that's a light affliction still, because it says here, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Those few moments of embarrassment, those few moments of somebody bugging you about something, those few moments of standing up and being who you're supposed to be and looking like you're supposed to look and standing up against this world's ways and means is for a moment. That few moments that you stood there and you were right, the exceeding and eternal weight of glory is what's coming up because you did that. The few moments of dressing right amongst the crowd that everybody, nobody's dressing right at all. The few moments in a loud restaurant where you aren't loud. A few moments of men being the right kind of a man, a bunch of dirty talking, slobby looking, hat backward, no, just doofuses, you know. And you go to church and you stand for what's right. Those few moments of those challenges, you have an eternal glory coming up afterwards because of that thing right there. How hard is it to be seen with the Bible somewhere? What if somebody actually catches you reading your Bible at work? Oh, I'm sorry, you know, that kind of stuff. And I could just go down example after example after example of the places that we do things and the things that we should be. It really is nothing. You know, in a couple of weeks, it's going to get cold again. You know, you're not going to want to jump in. And then that issue is over with. You know, you can't find some clothes, but you can wear something. Boy, I'm going to look terrible. Just for a few moments, if it even does look that terrible. You know, and I'm talking like, what do you know? You know anything about this stuff. Yeah, you're probably right, I don't. But I'm looking at this thing. This is the preaching stuff. This is what I'm supposed to do. Preach to myself as well as to you folks and the people that hear this thing later. We make so much fuss out of nothing. We're just tired. And these people that are quitting because God wasn't there for them. What do you expect God to do for you? You expect all these stores are going to start having modest clothes in them again because you prayed for God to find the modest clothes? You might have to make something. You might have to wear something that just isn't quite pretty or something. I don't know. Is it modesty? Are you fat? Is it not fashionable? What is your problem? Why is this such a big deal? Our conscience. Our conscience gets perked. These guys go after our conscience. These guys? No, this Bible. All the time these guys have said the word us. Today, that's the Bible. Let's find one here. Verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You know what this King James Bible represents? It represents death. Because it tells you that you were a sinner. Okay, you got that handled. Okay, it tells you that you're doing something wrong. That's death. That's dying to what's wrong. That's why people don't want to read their Bible. It represents death in us. But it also life in us if we change our ways to please God. Are you a man pleaser? You're going to be unhappy. Who do you have to please in your life? Well, please God. And if you know what? If there's people in your life that are not pleased when you're dressing and talking and behaving to please God, they shouldn't be in your life. Well, you're going to be by yourself. Duh. That's true. But if it's family, tough stuff, isn't it? It's tough. Are you going to be a man pleaser or a God pleaser? What if somebody who cares about you intently? You living to please that person? No, you really shouldn't. That person might be able to show you the book and show you whether this is good, bad, da-da-da-da. Trust them in your guide, da-da-da. That's fine. But you know, you're dressing to please God. You talk to please God. You do something proper. Nothing's wrong with it, but it's not proper. You do something proper to please God. That takes us back again to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Do we need epistles of commendation to you? Do we need letters of commendation from you to us that we're doing a good job? No. You're living Christ. You're living that changed life. That tells those apostles that they're doing a good job. I know I do okay as a preacher, pastor, if I see people changing their lives. I've been wondering lately, am I been more of a more hurt to people than help? You start asking yourself that. Is anybody changing their lives at all? Not because of me, but because of what's preached. Is anybody getting comfort and encouragement? Not because of me, because of what's preached and taught in your Bible? Have I helped people get into their Bibles more, or are they just following what I teach? No, get into your Bible, man, and you can find out what God wants to teach you. And if you're not reading that Bible for consolation, I'm telling you, you're going to quit. It's going to knock you down sometime. Why? Because you're not doing it for God.